Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Lord, as we read your word tonight, God, I ask that you would bless it. Lord, you say in your word that it won't return void. So God, whatever I have to say, Lord, may it be what you have to say. God, may you speak through me tonight, God, and may we learn what it means to be worshipers of God. As you put that on my heart, God, show us how we can enter into your courts and praise you with gladness, Lord. We want to be worshipers of you, Lord. We want to be lovers of you, God. So just bless this time tonight, God. Just thank you for everyone here, God, and pray that we would just leave here filled tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys can be seated. Cool. So Tom asked me to do this message, and he wanted me to talk about worship. So when he first said worship, you know, the first thing that I think of is that verse. I didn't know where it was at first. In the Gospels, it's, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so that's when Jesus is asked by a lawyer who's not a believer at that point, and he's saying, you know, what is the greatest commandment? What is the first commandment? And that's what Jesus' response is that we should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so what I get out of that is that we are called first and foremost to love and to worship God. And what I think is that you worship what you love. So if we're called to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then in turn we should also worship God with our soul, heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, you know, what you worship what you love. What you love gets your attention, gets your time, your focus, your money, your thoughts. Everyone has something that they love and that gets their attention. They bring it up in conversation. They talk about it. They, you know, if it's a possession, they baby it or whatever. Talking to JJ, you'll hear about snowboarding. You'll hear about Breckenridge. You'll hear about, you know, he loves to snowboard. He loves the outdoors. If you hear about Tom, he talks about the church. He loves the church. Not that he worships the church, but you know, he talks about it because he loves it. And so when it's things, you know, you'll come up in conversation. You'll say, oh, you know, you'll hear people say, oh, I love that restaurant. You know, I worship that restaurant, man. It's so good. So you worship it. Why? Because you love it. Because it's on your mind. Because you think about it all the time. And so David, in the Psalms here, David did that with the Lord. It was something that he loved the Lord. He loved to worship God. He loved to be in his presence. He loved to sing about the mercies of God, the characteristics of God. He loved to worship God. And this is something that as we see, if you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, you see that David, his son Solomon, David passes on these attributes of worshiping God to his son Solomon. You see, Solomon goes is called to build a temple unto the Lord, right? And he wants to make this temple great. He wants to build this temple up for the Lord and have it be in the name of the Lord. And David has this desire first. David wants to do this, but the Lord says, no, it's not for you. David even drew up the plans. He got all the materials and everything like that. And then the Lord said, no, it's not for you. It's for someone else. But the cool thing that I thought about was David. You know, we think of the great King David, right? He was a man after God's own heart. He was a warrior poet. He was, you know, a fierce king, but he was merciful. He loved the Lord. He loved the ways of the Lord. And he also had a harem, right? He had a whole bunch of concubines, and he had multiple wives. And that's obviously not right. That's not the way God calls us to have, you know, marriage. God wants one man and one woman. But even in the midst of David's sin, I thought it was interesting that Solomon grew up around all these women, right? So there's all these women that are with his dad, and so he must see that, and he must think, okay, this is okay. You know, I see my dad doing this. He loves the Lord. This must be okay. Obviously, it's not. But the interesting thing is that Solomon grew up with that same love and passion for the Lord. He wanted to worship God, and in turn, he built that temple. And so, you know, when Solomon gets old, God says, you know, Solomon, I'll grant you any wish. What would you like? And Solomon says, Lord, I want the wisdom to govern these people in the way that you would have me do that. And God blesses him greatly for asking for that instead of asking for things. But the interesting thing is that Solomon learned that. He learned the attitude of worship from his dad, David, even in the midst of David's sin. Even though David wasn't a perfect person, Solomon, his son, learned what it meant to love and to worship God. And so I thought that was a cool thing to kind of talk to you parents about, to initially start, is that, you know, being an example, you don't have to be perfect, but being an example of how to worship the Lord day in, day out, and how to love the Lord, that is such a valuable thing to pass on to your kids. And that's something that I would really adjure all of you to do, because, you know, at this point in my life, I'm seeing all of my friends that I graduated with in youth group, and we're all going off and doing college. We're graduating from college now. It's a long time, but you know, we're at that point where it's like a lot of them have fallen away from the Lord. A lot of them are not following the Lord anymore, and some still are, but a large percentage are not. And you know, that's their own deal between them and God. But I can see some similarities of, okay, their home life, their parents, those that are still following the Lord, their parents for the most part were very good examples, were very good worshipers of God. They taught their kids how that, you know, if you make mistakes, that's life. That's what happens. You're not a perfect person, but they walked the walk. You know, they said, okay, you know, I've done wrong. I want to ask forgiveness from this, you know. And I love, you know, used to use JJ again. I see him with his kids. You know, if he kind of yells at his kids and he doesn't mean to, you know, he goes back and he says, hey, I'm sorry. You know, I shouldn't have done that. So they learn from that. They really do. So learning to be humble and learning to follow and serve the Lord really is something that you can pass on to your kids. So, and we see that in Solomon. So even though David obviously had a lot of junk in his life that he had to take care of, he was still a lover and worshiper of God, and that passed on to Solomon. So in that, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're going to kind of use that as a grid that we want to see this Psalm 100 through. So as we're reading this Psalm, we want to use that. You know, what does it mean to love the Lord with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and how is there practical application to how we can use that in our day to day? So because big thing is because the tandem of this worshipfulness brings us to a place of closeness with God. So it has to be all these things in tandem. It has to be your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because if you have just one, or if you're missing just one, that's a problem. That's something that we have to, you know, pray for the Lord to give us strength in that area. So, you know, first is your heart, which is, you know, you could say is your spirit. It's uniting your spirit with God, realizing that you deserve hell, but you've been redeemed to heaven. That brings love and thankfulness to a great God who is able to save. Your spirit is what is made whole by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. So, in that, you know, love the Lord your God with your heart. Knit your spirit to allow the Lord to knit your spirits together, because that is the only thing that will fill your spirit, right? We talk about having the Jesus shaped hole in your heart. It's true. I mean, it's sometimes tacky, but it's a true thing to say. You know, Jesus can only fill that void in your heart. Your soul is your personality. You should want to model the personality of Jesus. I don't know if you notice how giving a lot of attention to a certain person causes you to start to act like that person. You know, you start to develop the same mannerisms that they do. When I was in Bible college last fall, this one guy, a couple kids from California, they all said rad all the time, right? And by the end of the semester, everyone was saying, that's rad, that's so rad. And you got so sick of it because everyone started to do it. But it's because you're in such close quarters with each other, you start to do that. And Allie, I spend a lot of time with Allie, and she does this thing where she'll ask a question, and then she'll kind of do this thing, like, do you get what I'm saying? Like, that kind of thing. And it's funny, because I notice myself start to do that, and I'm like, why am I doing that? Because it kind of bugs me when she does it, and then I'm like, well, I'm doing it. Anyway. Okay, moving on. But anyway, you want to model your life after the personality of Jesus Christ. Jesus, he went to hang out with those people that were society's outcast. He went to be with those people who were the unchurched, who were the unloved, and the people who, you know, were stuck up or whatever. He was like, well, you got to get over yourself in order for me to get to you first. So, loving the Lord with your mind, loving God with your thoughts, your intelligence, your mental capacity. Use what God has given you in order to bring him glory. And there's no right way of doing this. one of my thoughts was, you know, being a pastor even is not the epitome of being close to God. The pastor's job is to help us have that ultimate closeness with God. And that's something that we won't even achieve until we are there in heaven with God. But that's the journey. That's the life. And so, but, you know, worshiping God with your mind, if God's given you the gift to be, you know, a rocket scientist, then that's awesome. If God's given you the gift to sell ice cream, that's not any less respectable in terms of, if that's your mental capacity, if that's where God has you, then that's your mission field. And that's where you're called to worship God in that. There's a way that you can worship God in each and everything that you do. You know, if you work at McDonald's, you can say, God bless you to the people who come through the window. You can say, hey, you know, how can I pray for you in all kinds of areas. You know, I recently started working for Kevin at his restaurant, the Rusty Wagon. And, that's been such a blessing because you're able to, for me, I'm able to talk to people and just get to know them and say, you know, what's going on in your life? How, you know, do you go to a church? You know, the owner and I, we go to Calvary Chapel, you know, all these things, just try and stir up conversation. And that's, you know, obviously that restaurant is not somewhere I plan to be for the rest of my life, but in each, sorry, Kevin, but in each stage of your life, you can love the Lord with your mind. You can think on the Lord, you know, Scripture tells us to study to show yourself approved unto God, right? So loving the Lord with your mind is, I think, using everything that God's given you. And, you know, if it's rocket scientists, if it's chemistry or biology, you know, you're in the books every day. You're studying. I want to know this so well. I want to be the best at this. And that's because you know that the Lord's gifted you in that and you want to pursue after it. That's worship unto God is using what he's given you and taking it and saying, I want to make the most of this. I want to bring God the most glory out of what he's given me. And lastly, we have your strength. So that can kind of apply to the other things where it's loving the Lord with your heart, soul, and mind in that, you know, if it's a day you're like, I don't really feel like reading my Bible today. I don't feel like praying right now, you know, or, you know, maybe it's a sin that's separating you from God. It's having the strength to say, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to be in the word anyway because I know I need it, because I know it's worship unto God. And that's even more so worshipful is when you don't feel like doing it, right? Because it's easy to do stuff when you feel like doing it, right? But when it's a challenge, when it's something that's like, it takes effort, it takes a sacrifice, that brings almost more glory to God because it's saying, God, I want to trust you. I want to do this even though my flesh is not willing. So, and the other thing about strength is worship the Lord, you know, in physical strength, in running the race. You know, Paul talked about sports all the time. So if you're a track runner, if you're a football player, a soccer player, and you want to, you should strive to be the best in your field. You should strive to do above and beyond what the norm is in order to bring God glory. Or, you know, anything like that. Okay. Let's see. It is not necessarily a spiritual high feeling or experience. It can be those things, but it is most commonly a day-to-day living in the manner that is striving to be more like Jesus and proclaiming his glory. So with that said, we will now look at our psalm. So Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2 say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Okay. So, how should we worship? And verses 1 and 2 tell us how we should worship. We should make a joyful noise in gladness. So, what I kind of thought of before service was, in the Old Testament, we have our high priest, right? You have the one high priest over Israel. And once a year, he would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would be in the presence of God, right? And in order to do this, he had to be completely clean. He had to, you know, confess all of his sins. He had to sacrifice, you know, the best lamb. He had to be totally blameless before the Lord, or else he would be, you know, dead, flat dead in the presence of God. So, you know, he would put on the ephod. He would put on, you know, all of these things in order to make himself ready to enter the presence of God. And so in the same way, I think we can now, we should put on joyfulness. We should put on gladness before we go to worship the Lord. We should be worshiping the Lord in gladness. We as Christians have every reason in the world to be the happiest people on the earth because we're going to heaven, right? I mean, death is defeated. For us as believers, this world is as bad as it's going to get. So for us as Christians, we have every reason to be joyful and to be happy and to enter into the Lord's presence in gladness. And David understood this. David was a man of song. You know, all these psalms are songs. Most of them are songs. And he was a warrior poet, a man after God's own heart, and he loved to sing unto the Lord with gladness. And this is why a lot of times we'll start our worship, we'll start our church services with an upbeat song unto the Lord to start with, and then usually one at the end that sings about, you know, love or victory or joy or that sort of thing, because we want to be a joyful people. We want to enter into the presence of God with thanksgiving, with gladness. And that's interesting point, because it's probably the way most of us think about worship too, is as Christians, we think of worship as music, right? You hear the term worship and you're like, oh, what new worship CD are you listening to? Oh, I'm listening to Wow Worship 87. You know, who's your worship leader? You know, what worship song are you learning right now? And that term is so associated with music, and not that that's wrong, but there's so many other ways to worship God. That's one smidgen of what it means to worship God. We have our church service scheduled out, right? We sit down, we pray, we start by worshiping God, then once we're done worshiping God, then we read the Bible, and then we pray at the end. But that whole service is a worship unto God. We have the ladies in the back who make delicious biscuits and gravy for us every morning. And that's worship. That's worship unto God. It's a sweet smell unto the Lord for sure. But we worship in so many ways. The person who comes and sets up chairs, who cleans up garbage, you know, everything is can be worship unto the Lord. And music is a great way to do it communally. That's why I think we love that so much, is because it's such a great way to do that together. But that's not the only way we can worship the Lord for sure. So and another thing is, you know, we call, you know, Isaac, you know, whoever's leading worship, they're the worship leader for that day. And it's easy to put a lot of, I think, stress on that person, you know, to say like, I know we're trusting you to lead us to worship right now. But it's like, you know, that responsibility is on you personally. And how are you putting on gladness? How are you being cleansed to enter into that presence of the Lord, right? If, you know, the high priest would go into the temple, he would enter into the presence of the Lord. That's what we do when we worship. We enter into that presence of the Lord. So how are we each getting ourselves ready to worship the Lord? So the take-home message in that, I think, is that you worship God in everything that you do. Sometimes it's the mundane, sometimes it's the day in, day out. However, when we deliberately and intentionally stop to think on and worship the Lord, it should be done with gladness. Verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." I thought it was interesting that, you know, the term Lord doesn't necessarily, the term Lord can apply to a lot of things. You know, you have, you know, the Middle Ages, the Lord was a kind of a governor who would own parts of land, and he would have vassals underneath him who he would be in charge of. And, you know, in biblical times, a Lord would be someone who had servants, right? A servant would call their master Lord. And so in the same way, David writes here in verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God." So our Lord, our master, is God. And that's something that's very, very interesting, I think, because Satan so often likes to trick us into thinking, you know, you're not into fear, or into thinking that we're not going to be saved from a certain situation or whatever. But the Lord would say, you know that your Lord is God. He's the one who has victory over sin, over death, over everything that could come against you. So it's just interesting to think, and that David uses the word know it in your mind. If you asked a kid, you know, somebody back in Sunday school, you know, who is Jesus? He's God. You know, they know that. It's just in them. They know it. And that's because it's childlike faith is really what it is. It's the most simple basic fact in the world, that, you know, Jesus is Lord. It's something that we should know, and that we should be, that we should rest upon. Also, you know, you can pull that out to its fullest extent. So we have Right here it says, in verse 3, it says, it is he that has made us. That's an interesting piece too, because, you know, for me, I go to a secular university. I go to Western Washington, and I set out at the beginning as a freshman to, I wanted to study biology. I wanted to know secular science, and in a way that I could know it and then minister then to those people who believe it and shed some light and bring the gospel to that group of people. And so for me, that's worship unto the Lord, is even studying secular science, even studying evolution, and something that, you know, that we know to not be the correct interpretation of the evidence, but it's something that I can then use to worship the Lord in, because I am using it to bring the gospel to those, to that group of people. So knowing that the Lord is God and knowing that it is he that has made us, I think is a sweet, it's a sweet thing to do. And it's not just in science. There's tons of ways that you can do that. But, you know, for me, that's the way that the Lord has kind of directed my path to go, is to, I'm just a logical thinker. I like that God makes sense. You know, there has to be a God. There can't not be a God. And so, you know, if you reason through that, then, you know, Christianity makes the most sense. The Christian God has to be the one and true God. It makes sense. So for me, I love to nerd out on that kind of stuff. But for other people, that's not very interesting. But you can still know that the Lord is God through whatever you do. Verse 4. Enter into the gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Actually, I want to go back really quick to verse 3. I wanted to hit this point. I forgot to mention it. So in verse 3, also the second part of verse 3 says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I just thought it was interesting to note that, anthropologists have studied every culture seemingly in the world that we've discovered, and it seems, as far as I know, that every culture has some sort of organized religion. They worship God, their God, in some way. And so it's interesting to me to think that we are hardwired to need to worship something, right? I mean, every culture does it in different ways, but, you know, I think God has really created us to need to worship something. And even those, you know, scientists who will say, you know, there is no God and, you know, I don't worship anything, they still worship something, whether it's they worship their scientific facts, or, you know, they worship themselves or their own research or whatever. It's just very interesting to know that we're hardwired to need it. And that's so cool, is that God knows that, and he provides us ways to worship him in all things. Now, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. You know, we have to choose to enter into his gates. That's why it says enter into his gates. It's a command. Enter in. It's part of, I would classify that under the strength piece of it. We have to physically enter into the presence of God. It's a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes it costs you something. You know, I think of, you know, in Genesis, Cain and Abel, right? Cain made an offering unto the Lord that he, you know, he grew his garden, he grew all these vegetables, he did all this work, he tilled, he did all this stuff, and he got his offering together, and it was something that he said, this is what I have done, this is my work, this is my stuff, I'm going to give it to the Lord, and the Lord's going to be blown away by this, right? And his brother, Abel, he took one of the goats that, or one of the lambs that God had given him. I believe it was a lamb or a calf. I can't remember. One of the two. It was an animal that he sacrificed unto the Lord, and it was something that the Lord had given him, and the Lord had given increase, and he had been gifted it, and he said, Lord, I want to give this back to you. It's not what I have done, but it's what you have given to me, and I'm giving it back to you. And the Lord blessed Abel's sacrifice, and he didn't bless Cain's. But the interesting thing in that is that that it cost us something, that the sacrifice that that offering costs something. That costs Abel his best calf. That cost him his best animal that he had. And so when we choose to enter into the gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise and be thankful to him and bless his name, that's something that we have to choose to do daily. That's something that we have to do day in, day out. Sometimes it's mundane. Sometimes it's boring or whatever. But it's worship unto God. And it's something that we can do very practically. It doesn't have to be just Sunday mornings when we get here to worship. It can be all the time. So, verse 5, finally to conclude here. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So, I just have written here, you know, why should we worship because the Lord is good and because he's worthy of worship and his truth endures all generations. I mean, I can't say it any better than it's written here. You know, God is good. He is the ultimate in graciousness. He's the ultimate in mercy. And you know, he's given to us so much, and so it seems so small, and so it's seemingly so easy for us to just give back to the Lord, you know, little things, you know. All right, Lord, I'll say God bless you to this person, or I will, you know, I'll tithe my 10% on Sunday, but you know, sometimes that's easy to do, it's like great. But when you have to choose to do it, when you use your strength, when you have to say, Lord, I'm gonna choose to worship you, I'm gonna choose to bless your name in times of difficulty and when it's not maybe something that your flesh wants to do, that is what brings God the most glory. And just that the fact that you can worship God in everything and all that you do, I think that's kind of the biggest piece, the take-home message, is that you love the Lord with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and in the same way, you worship God in those four ways, and just bring him glory in that. So, cool. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you for your word. God, I thank you that it doesn't return void, Lord. Even in this short study, God, as we just read your word, Lord, we're blessed by it. Lord, whoever, it doesn't matter who's teaching it, God, it's your word. Lord, your words bring eternal life, God. You are the Alpha and the Omega, Lord, and we rest in you tonight, God, and we desire to worship you more. God, may we just glorify you all the more in each thing that we do, God, in each of our workplaces, in each of our daily interactions with people, God. I ask that you would just bring people into our lives, God, that we could share your love with, Lord, that we could be stretched to talk to about the gospel, Lord. Lord, I so want to be used by you. I so want to be your child, Lord. I want to enter into your kingdom with gladness and with thanksgiving and with songs of praise, God. Because what else can my soul do but just praise you, God? It's such a natural thing to want to just thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice, for what you've done on the cross. Lord, so we give you praise tonight. We worship you now in song, God, but we want to worship you in deed as well as we leave here tonight, God. So bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.